I know you couldn't possibly have sat there through all of that, singing all of those songs about work and labor, without getting the idea that maybe we're going to talk about something like that this morning. I remember back several years ago, in fact it was probably back in the 1980s, when there seemed to be this particular push, especially in trades that I was at the time involved in, to have regular meetings among your workers and give organizational talks and start out the day with the discussion of everything you were going to do. And I remember one such morning early starting that meeting and finishing up and then getting through with the meeting and everybody filing out of the office and going out to their dump trucks or bulldozers or whatever it was they were particularly responsible for, except this one old guy who just kept sitting there. I said, you need something? He said, no, man, all this talk about work has made me tired. I hope we haven't made you tired. I appreciate Paul's selection of all of these songs that have to do with work. And if you were paying attention to the scripture reading, surely you picked up on that phrase that the Apostle Paul uses there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he says, we are laborers together with God. Laborers together with God. That's what we want to talk about this morning. And I've got to tell you right from the beginning that I'm indebted to Brother David Spruill, who's one of the ministers of the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ in Florida, for most of the arrangement of the material of this sermon. I came across this sermon among some of my studying earlier and thought that it was just so well done that I might try to steal part of it and construct a version of it. And so without the work that he had done to it, I wouldn't have nearly as much in mind without a lot of more work. So I appreciate that. And from time to time, I'm negligent about not giving credit to other preachers when I steal their sermons, but it all comes from the same place, and I hope we can keep that in mind as we think about laborers together with God. Obviously, there are some very important words in that title. In fact, almost everything in the title itself, well, it's just kind of hard to say any one of those terms is more important than the other, because labor is the work that we're going to talk about, and laboring together is really important from the standpoint of you and I working together and the fact that we're working together with God, as the title suggests. I think one of the major challenges that is so typical of humanity, any time in most any setting that a group of people come together for any cause, there will usually be some specific duties that are assigned to specific persons, but then there are always those just a multitude of general things that everybody needs to chip in and do, and those are usually the kind of things that, well, to put it bluntly, they sometimes just don't get done. And that's a trait, I think, of humanity, to think, well, you know, somebody's going to do that. They'll take care of that. That's not really my thing. And those things end up not getting done. That's one of the things that I want us to be thinking about as we get into this discussion. The fact that there is a lot of work out there, and it all needs to be done. Let me say also at the very outset that I don't think I've ever seen a harder working group of people than I find here at the Redland Road Church of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean every single one of us is a part of that hard working team, so to speak, but I see so many people work so hard to make the Lord's cause accomplish the things that we can help it to accomplish. And I'm so pleased to be a part of this church, to be a part of this family where There are so many people who are obviously so concerned with doing the Lord's work. But as I said at the beginning, in every group, in any situation, there is always the need for more people to get involved, for more people to work harder. We talked about involvement this morning in the Sunday school class over in the fellowship hall from Hebrews chapter 6, where the writer there tells those recipients of his letter, and of course us by extension, that we need to follow the example of those who by faith and patience or endurance are inheriting the promises. And there are a tremendous number of good examples for us. And I believe in this text, the Apostle Paul holds himself and Apollos, and perhaps even others as the text develops into the full book or the letter of 1 Corinthians. He cites here in chapter 3 the fact that he and Apollos are setting an example for those brethren to follow. Let's see what we can learn from this text. And as we begin, I'd like to refresh our minds by reading it again. I hope by now you have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Douglas read it to us this morning from the King James translation. And that's the translation that uses that specific terminology, laborers together or fellow laborers with God. And the New American Standard translation uses fellow workers. I'm going to read to you from the New American Standard, beginning actually at verse 5. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. As we think about what this passage suggests to us, I want to start out with the basic fact that the work of the Lord requires labor. Now, just that very fact alone is a distressing fact to some people, because I've met some folks who pretty much as good as said to me, well, you know, when I signed on to be a Christian, I wasn't signing up to do a bunch of work. It's sad when someone doesn't make the connection and understand that living the Christian life is one big, huge job. The work of the Lord requires labor, and we are the laborers. If Christians are not the laborers, who is going to do the work? In fact, the apostle brings out the fact in verse 8, it's kind of an obscure point, but if you read it there, you'll see he makes the point that everyone or each one will receive his own reward according to what? According to his own labor. Now, I understand that some of us may feel like we were not lining up to get a job. We were not lining up or signing on to be assigned a bunch of work to do. And so it's necessary for me to ask the question, well, on what basis are you going to receive your reward? If you're not willing to labor for the sake of the Lord, how is it that you think you're going to get a reward, a blessing, a benefit at the end? We understand that there's a lot of different work to be done. Paul makes that point as well in the text, describing different things that he and Apollos had done. I planted, Apollos watered. Everything that was done wasn't done by me, Paul says, and Apollos didn't do everything that was done, but the fact is, Paul says, Apollos and I have been working, and you need to be working too. Notice what he says. What then is Apollos? Or who is Apollos? And who is Paul? In verse 5, he says, we are servants through whom you believed. Ministers, some translations render that. We're ministers, we're servants. And the word minister there doesn't mean exclusively a preacher. It means more of a servant. Those who are willing to minister and serve and do whatever needs to be done. And so this matter of being a minister or being a servant, those are not fancy titles that are attached to us for some honor or because we've reached some certain plateau of experience and so we're going to get to wear that name. Those are words that are very descriptive of the role that we fill. Ministers and servants. One of the things that the writer of Hebrews chapter 6 brought out was the fact that those brethren had been, and he says, you still minister to the needs of the saints. Ministering. Planters. Waterers, those who are actually in the field. I've told you about my granddaddy Phillips, who was always known down in Lowndes County for planting a garden big enough to feed the whole community down there around Davenport and Sandy Ridge. And one of the greatest disappointments in my life to him was the fact that I didn't have a garden. When I would go down there to visit them, particularly after I had finished school and was married and so forth, the first question that Paul would always ask me, well, son, you got a garden? And I could tell as time went on, you know, that question was offered with a little bit of reluctance because he knew the answer was going to be, no, Paul, I don't have a garden. It's not that I don't know anything about planting and watering. By experience, my daddy is just like his daddy and plants a garden to this day, bigger than he's able to tend to. And so I grew up in the field. I grew up with a hoe in my hand, though I never could figure out the best way to hold that thing. I grew up on a tractor, though I was constantly being told, son, you got to watch where you've been as much as where you go. Now, go back and replant those three rows of corn you just plowed up. The planting and the watering are just terms that represent all of the work that needs to be done. And we may not all know everything about planting. We may not all be that good at watering, but there's work for every one of us to do. In fact, we are geared to work. We're made for the purpose of working. I know what you're thinking. Now, hold on. You can't speak for all of us like that. Oh, I'm not. I'm letting God speak for all of us. Because the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, a verse that I'm afraid doesn't ever get very much press because of the hot topic of salvation by grace through faith discussed in verses 8 and 9. In verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And folks, that doesn't mean for receiving good works. That means for rendering good works. That's why we are created in Christ. One of the reasons, one of the purposes behind our salvation is so that we can be workers in the Lord's vineyard, so that we can fulfill the purpose of our creation in Christ to do good works. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul seeks to encourage those brethren, because it's only natural that some of us are going to say, well, you know, I'm working and working and working, but it don't seem like anything's doing any good. He says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It was in the latter part of Matthew chapter 9 that the Bible says Jesus lifted up his eyes and he saw all of the people, and he saw the great need that others around him couldn't see. And he said this in verse 37. He said, behold, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The work of the Lord requires labor. And further, consider the fact that the work of the Lord brings laborers together. Together. You ever feel like old Elijah did? That you're all alone? You're the only one trying. I don't know why anybody won't help me with this. I don't understand why nobody's interested. It seems like I'm the only one who cares. You know, it's not really that way, though there may be some times when we feel that way. I want to tell you something. I'm just delighted with the fact that I don't have to try to be a Christian all by myself. Because it's the work of the Lord that brings us all together as God's children to do the work and to get it done. And the fact is that laboring is easier when we do it together. Now, I'm kind of peculiar in some things, and there are some tasks that I may tackle that I just really, at least in my opinion, I don't need any help with. I can't tell you how many times my opinion has been proven wrong. But sometimes, and I think Beth has even described me at times as being kind of hard to help. There are some things I just want to do it by myself. I want to do it my way. I want to take care of it because I know how everything needs to be done, and I know I'll do it exactly like I want it done. And that's not necessarily a good trait. And those of you who've lived a life that way can look back and see that wasn't really always the best way, but that's the way some of us are. But let me tell you something. Christianity doesn't work that way. Doing the Lord's work is always easier, and it's always even more productive when we do it together. In the text there at verse 8, you'll notice that he, and this is a secondary sort of subtle point that Paul makes when he says that those who plant and those who water are one. In other words, they're working together. Now, the point that he's making is that we'll all be rewarded for our own labor, but the fact is, we work together to accomplish it. We get individual rewards, but we work together, verse 8. And there's something for everybody to do. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul writes to the Ephesians in an attempt to encourage them to work harder and to work together, he styles God's people as a building and then as a physical body. And he talks about the fact that the body or the structure is held together by that which every joint supplies. Each individual part doing its work contributes to the strength of the whole. The work of the Lord brings laborers together. And that's why Paul said in Philippians 1:27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's consider a third thing about this labor, and that's the fact that this work of the Lord is labor done with God. We help and work with one another, but the most important thing to remember is that we're working with God. Now, I got to tell you, some people are easy to work with, and some are not. And I may be described in some aspects as one of those guys who's not easy to work with. But can you imagine anybody being any easier to work with than God? In Hebrews 13, verse 5, the writer there, quoting from the passage in the Old Testament, says, among other things, the Lord will not forsake us nor leave us. And he says, for the Lord is my helper. I just can't help but wonder how much better our productivity would be if we would remember what that verse says. The Lord is my helper. God is the greatest giver that we've ever known. And I want to show you three verses in this reading that we read that point out things that God gives to us. He's working with us, but he's also giving to us. First of all, notice what Paul said in verse 5 when he says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? He says, we're servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave, and the New American Standard inserts the word opportunity to each one. God gives us opportunities, opportunities to work, opportunities to accomplish, opportunities to do, opportunities to obey. And then notice going on in verses 6, actually in verse 7 also, he says the same thing, says it twice. He that waters is nothing, he that planteth is nothing, but God gives the increase. God gives the increase. We don't have to worry about the results as long as we're doing the work, because the results, the increase, that's God's territory. And Paul said it two times there. God who giveth the increase. And then he points out in verse 8, each of us are going to receive our own reward. Who are we going to receive that from? From the one we're working for, the one we're working with, from God. God is a wonderful giver. Now, I hope by now you're thinking, I probably need to be a better worker. Like that song said, I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to do better. I want to do more. And then there's always going to be someone who says, well, I don't know exactly what to do. And that's the ever-present challenge. What is there to do? We tell people, just look around and you'll see things that you need to do. Here's something even better than that. Look back with me for just a minute or two here at the end of our discussion to the book of Acts. And let's notice some specific things that those brethren in the early church did in the realm of working for the Lord as they ministered to one another, as they furthered the cause of Christ. Let's start out at Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. It says there, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ from house to house, home Bible studies. They were doing that in the early church, studying the scriptures with folks in their houses. Look at chapter 6. In fact, the first entire 6 verses calls to light that problem that they had among the Christians, that some of the widows were being neglected. And so they got the apostles together, and they chose certain men who would give extra effort to ministering and taking care of those who had needs. That sounds like something that we could do. Turn over to chapter 8 and notice verse 2. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. The point here is the fact that there are often unpleasant tasks that need to be taken care of, even among God's people. And you know what? If we all stood back and said, oh, I don't want to do that, some of the most needful things would never get done. Have you ever read that verse and thought about how important it was for those devout men to take the action that they took? Turn a page or two over to chapter 9 and look at verses 26 to 28. This is describing Saul just after his conversion, and it says when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. He tried to become associated with the church there in Jerusalem, but they were all afraid of him. All they could think of was the fact that this is the guy who's been persecuting the church. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles, describing how he'd seen the Lord on the road and that he'd talked to him, and on and on. And you know, there are many occasions when a new convert to Christ needs a little extra attention, maybe to help them be introduced to more of God's people. There's an important work that I would just be willing to say the majority of us have kind of sat back or walked by on the other side, not even thinking about the need to pay special attention to that new convert. Later on, here in chapter 9, verse 36, we find the story of Dorcas, Tabitha, a woman who was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. The good things that she was able to do with her hands, characteristic of the kind of person that she was as a member of the Lord's church. Chapter 11, notice verse 23. Barnabas goes to Antioch, and when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage those brethren with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. The work of encouragement. Later on in chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Barnabas leaves Antioch and he goes and finds Saul, or Paul, as we'll later call him. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught. Barnabas went out of his way to bring Saul in to a work that needed to be done and to expose him to some things that were needful. Chapter 12, verse 5, Peter was in prison, and what were the brethren doing? They were gathered in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, praying specifically for Peter. There's something we could do. Getting together for special prayer, for specific needs of certain ones. On and on we could go through the book of Acts as we trace the work of the early Christians, and we see that they were doing so many things that we could be doing, in fact that we have done, and many times we are doing. And so you see, there's never a lack for things to do. How involved are you? Are you in the field? Or are you inside thinking about how you probably need to get out and get involved? There'll never be a better time than now to do more labor together with God. If you're not a child of God, we would urge you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ as is set forth in the New Testament. Believe in Jesus as God's Son. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful to the Lord, you need to renounce that unfaithfulness. Rededicate yourself to His service. Repent so that you can be restored. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.